What a blessing it is to worship God. For His pleasure we were created, and we're going to have eternity to serve Him and to praise Him and to worship Him. How truly awesome. We're so grateful that God has taught us this church and brought us to a point where we have some understanding of His Word and what His directions are for us and how to go about living in His blessings. We are truly grateful. We have a long, long way to go to be where God wants us to be. But looking from whence we came, if you're like me, looking back from whence I came, I've come a long way. Maybe not long compared to where God wants me to go, but surely long compared to the ignorance and the sin I used to live in. And yesterday I was speaking to a man. I think in the last 12 months he's been to the emergency hospital at least 10 times. And he goes to a church that he thinks is very, very wonderful. He was telling me that just recently he was at church speaking to Gwyneth Paltrow. Now, these are very famous people. They probably have more fame than I can even dream of. And the church is very, very wealthy. He says this pastor is worth many, many millions of dollars. It's all very wonderful. Very good. He said to me, but they're not able to help me. Because his primary need is not money. His primary need is to overcome the challenges that are emotional, spiritual, and physical. And yes, he has good doctors, but they can't solve the problem. He said, I believe he said 18 pills a day, different types. I remember when this lady came to ABC and she was taking 122 pills a day. And when she left, after much healing, she was down to 8. She was down to 8. Why is that? Because God has taught us that we are in spiritual warfare, and He's taught us what our weapon is. Our weapon is the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. And the major way of using the sword of the Spirit is through prayer. We understand that there are 12 types of prayer, but we are currently in a series called 5 Verses Guaranteeing Success. 5 verses which guarantee success. Success in any and every area of life. Last Sunday we did part 1. Today we're going to do part 2. Prayers are meant to be based on scriptural promises. All the promises of God belong to you and me. God does not play favorites. Says that several times in His Word. So all the promises belong to you and to me. But every promise has one or more conditions. If you meet the conditions, you get the promise. And typically, as you mature in the Lord, there is a period of time between when you say amen to the prayer and gotcha to the manifestation. Between the amen and the there it is, there's a period of time which the Bible calls standing in faith, and which is a time of spiritual warfare. During this time of spiritual warfare, the devil will do whatever he can to steal the word out of your heart, to kill and destroy the promise in your life, to hinder you in achieving the manifestation. So if you look at prayer in a summary form, you have at the front the condition. Then there's the body of the prayer, and then there are the hindrances, the spiritual warfare time. So here are the conditions. If you meet the conditions, if you pray the prayer, if you overcome the hindrances, you get the promise, right? So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 11. And we're going to continue on the 5 verses. This is not a beginning teaching on the prayer of faith. In fact, we're not even teaching on the prayer of faith per se. We're teaching on the composite of the five verses, the five verses together. So if you've opened your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, here at ABC, it should probably fall open automatically to Mark chapter 11. Okay? So we look at Mark chapter 11, verse 22, and Jesus answering said, "Have faith in God." By the way, it said Jesus answered. You know, they did not ask a question. Very often you see it says Jesus answered, but you don't see a question. Because Jesus knows the thought in their heart. They were making a declaration. They were describing something. They said, "Master, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." That's a statement of fact. It's not a question. The fig tree which you cursed has withered away. You know, the sky is blue. It's not a question. It's a statement. Jesus answered and said, "Have faith in God." Now, here is the condition. Have faith in God. If you have faith in God, if you meet the condition in general for any prayer, that's the condition. You must have faith in God. Then you must pray the prayer. Here we have two prayers, Mark 23, Mark 24. Mark 23 is normally taught as a prayer of authority. You speak to the mountain and the mountain moves. Mark 11, 24 is the prayer of faith, petition prayer, the prayer of faith. Mark 11, 24. "What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." So there we see the condition, have faith in God. Then we see in 23 and 24, the body of the prayers, they actually go together. And then 25 and 26 are the hindrances. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against any, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you. 25 says, forgive, that your Father in heaven may forgive you. That tells you if you don't forgive, your Father in heaven can't forgive you. But that is so important, he repeats it in verse 26. "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses." So there we see the hindrances. Jesus taught three great teachings on prayer. This is one. Faith moves mountain. They even have songs called Faith Moves Mountain. For those of you who are older than 25, it was a big hit once upon a time. He then also taught the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." And he taught prayer of agreement. "If two of you agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done." Three great teachings on prayer. The three great teachings on prayer took 30 verses. 30 verses. Of the 30 verses, 20 were on forgiving. And concludes in 18, verse 34 and 35, "If you don't forgive others, God will allow you to be turned over to the tormentors." 20 of the 30 verses aren't forgiving. Because unforgiveness will block all your prayers. So here's a hindrance. Forgiving. A quick review of part one. In part one, we taught these five as a body of scriptures having to do with the prayer of faith. We said that faith is the leaning of your entire personality upon God, trusting in His wisdom and His power and His goodness towards you. Leaning of your entire personality. If you lean upon God with your entire personality, then when you speak to the mountain, it will move. Any mountain. If you have the faith to speak to the mountain will move. In verse 24, that if you have enough faith to pray and to believe that when you pray, at the moment when you pray, God has done it, even if you see no change. Because God says, when you pray, I'll give it to you. So when you pray, you believe it's done spiritual. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive, present tense, and you shall have it, future tense. So we see, have faith in God. Faith moves mountain. And Mark 11, 24 is saying, if you believe that you receive when you pray, in other words, if you don't doubt in your heart, you have what you say. So faith here is, don't doubt in your heart. Faith is believing that you receive. And finally, we get to the hindrances. And we say, Faith works by love. Well, if you're walking in love, you can't be walking in unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is an enemy of love. Unforgiveness shuts down your love. If your love is shut down, your faith is shut down, and your prayers are not answered. So that's looking at it from the perspective of the prayer of faith. Today, we're going to look at the same thing from the perspective of the prayer of agreement. In part three, we look at it from the perspective of the prayer of authority. So the prayer of agreement, one of the best places for it is Matthew 18:19. It says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven." He's saying, if two of you agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done. Agreement means that you both are equally yoked in your understanding and in your desire. If one person, for example, is believing that God is going to heal him through surgery, and the other person is believing God is going to heal him in a miraculous move of God instantaneously, there is no agreement. You must agree at the same level. Since you cannot pull somebody up to your level of faith just in minutes, it takes teaching and practice, it means you have to go down to their level of faith. When my brother had an arterial rupture in his brain, of which, like, I forget the numbers now, but basically like 999 or 1,000 would die before they get to the hospital, and almost everybody dies, and the few who don't die end up being vegetables. And I walked into the hospital, and he hadn't moved in about 8 hours, and they're wheeling him into surgery. And I walked up and I said, "Nurse, just a minute." And I put my hand on him and I said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, open your eyes." And he opened his eyes and he sat up and he spoke, and the nurse essentially passed out. I had to grab her so she couldn't hit the floor. No, to me, the next step is cancer surgery. So I said, "Surgery is canceled." Make a very, very long story, very short. The entire family started to arrive. They're all believers. God has blessed us. We had a revival that lasted 18 months in our family. And we had like 53 people saved in 5 countries in 18 months. And so all these believers arrived. And so now we need unity. And they all think I'm weird anyway. And you're going to cancel surgery. The doctor says you're crazy. The hospital administrator says you're crazy. I've signed a whole bunch of forms. They all think you're crazy. And the family comes in and they're all telling these people, "This relative of yours is crazy." Well, they probably knew that already. So we all get together to discuss, and the head surgeon made his presentation, why we should have surgery right away. He says he could die any instant. He says that the miracle hasn't died yet. So they decided to vote. So they all voted. I was the last one to vote, and I voted for surgery. Why did I vote for surgery? Genesis 11, verse 6. The Lord said in Genesis 11, verse 6, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, which is build the Tower of Babel." Remember, God had destroyed the earth by water. The Bible doesn't say this, but it's pretty obvious. So they decide they're going to build a tower so high that water will never drown them again. But God had given them a promise that he'd never again destroy the earth by water. They kind of ignore that part. "And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they've imagined to do." God is saying, people, when they're in unity, they can do anything. Look at the unity of the United States. In 10 years, actually less than 10 years, about 8 years, we came from behind Russia. Russia launched the first satellite, Sputnik. How many people knew it's called Sputnik? Whoa, there's some people here not as young as you look, huh? Yeah. First satellite called Sputnik. We went Sputniking around the world. And President Kennedy said, "We're going to pass them. We're going to be on the moon." And so what is it? 6 7 years later, we put a man on the moon. 62 to 69, we put a man on the moon. 7 years, we put a man on the moon. It took us, what, 1,800 and something years to fly the first plane, which barely made it off the ground. 1,800 years, plus or minus. And then put a man on the moon in 7 years. When the people are in agreement, they can do anything. How much more when God's people are in agreement? And how much more when it's a husband and wife, who are one in the spirit and one in the flesh? Well, we did agree with surgery, and the people agreed the surgery would be successful. The doctors really said, if we have surgery, the best we can hope for, which would be a miracle, is if he lives and he's a vegetable. But what we did was a small group of us, actually three of us, we went in a 7x24, sitting as close to him as we can, which is literally next to his bed. And we kept, this is after surgery. Remember, the doctor says, if he lives and he's a vegetable, that's a miracle. We sat next to him declaring, Chester's brain has been healed by the straps of Jesus. Three shifts of 8 hours approximately. 24 hours a day. Chester's brain has been healed by the straps of Jesus. Chester's brain has been healed by the straps of Jesus. Chester's brain has been healed by the straps of Jesus. Chester's son is watching me right now. Praise God is right. Chester, the great man of God. And in 5 days, he was sitting up in bed eating ice cream. I think he must have been hanging around Bill too long. And the doctor called him Dr. Bissett's miracle, the head surgeon. But he's really Dr. Jesus's miracle. Amen? He recovered totally, totally. They've studied him all over the country. Couldn't figure out why he works. It's a long story. I don't have time because there's so much to cover. Okay? We're going to look at these 5 verses which guarantee success from the perspective, from the context of agreement. So Mark 11:22 in many Bibles are translated, the King James says, have faith in God. In many Bibles, it's translated as trust God. Trust God. Trust is almost synonymous with faith, and trust is an integral part of agreement. Genesis 5:24. Two people can't walk together unless they trust each other. In Genesis 5:24, it says, Enoch walked with God, which means they're in agreement. Scripture says, how can two walk together if they're not in agreement? So he and Enoch walked with God in agreement, and God liked him so much, he just took the dude away. Just took him up to heaven. That's how powerful trust is. That's how powerful agreement is. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. That's the warfare between your heart, between the word of God in your heart, and the warfare of the thoughts that the demons, devils, and evil spirits put into your mind. Your mind is the battleground, and the fiery darts that come from hell hit your mind, trying to get you to sin, to walk in doubt, unbelief, fear, or anything that contradicts God's word. The Bible is saying, don't doubt in your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, which is your mind. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he should direct your path. Now notice, it doesn't say, in all your ways acknowledge him and hear him perfectly and never make a mistake, and he'll guide your path. It says, no, you acknowledge me, and I'll take care of the rest. You acknowledge me, you keep acknowledging me, and I lead you through the paths that seem to be challenging. I lead you to the valley of the shadow of death. I lead you to every challenge if you keep acknowledging me. So we need to trust God. The prerequisite here, the condition then on this prayer is trusting God. Mark 11:23. Whosoever shall see unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. No, that is a spiritual law. But when you take that spiritual law and you back it up with trust in God, then truly that will move all the mountains in your life. If you partner with the Word of God, that is, if you trust God enough to trust His Word, to believe His Word, to speak His Word, to do His Word, to live His Word as best as you can, then you'll move mountains. I'll give you an example. In the annals of Marco Polo is a very wonderful story where it takes place in the Middle East, in an area where most of the people, the rulers, were Arabs, Muslims, and there were some Christians living there. I guess pretty much like today. And the Muslims would make fun of the Christians and of the Bible. And of course, in general, treat them pretty badly. But every once in a while, for sport or for money, they'd go to some of the prominent Christians, and they would do things designed to get them to turn their back on their faith. Or if they fail to do certain things, they take away their money or their people or their houses or whatever. So they came to this man who was quite wealthy, and this Muslim leader said to the man, "You believe the Bible?" He says, "Yes." So he pointed to the scripture, Mark 11:23. It says, "You believe you can move mountains?" The man says, "The Bible says so. I believe the Bible." So the answer is, "Yes, I can move mountains." So he took him and his family out and said, "See that mountain? I give you 3 days to move that mountain. If you don't move that mountain, we're going to kill you and take everything that belongs to you." So the man is praying, doesn't know what to do. So it came to him to go to the shoemaker who lives in a village not far away. Christian shoemaker. One-eyed shoemaker. He went to the shoemaker and he said, "I hear you're a great man of faith. I need your help. Come over here and move this mountain for me, or my family and I will surely perish." And the shoemaker says, "No, I don't want to do that." And he implored him. So finally, the shoemaker had compassion on him and went over there. And so all the Muslims are there, and some Christian families in this family, and the shoemaker prayed. And the mountain started to rumble and shake like an earthquake. Rumble and shake. And the Muslims just were amazed. The man's life was spared, his family life was spared. The question is, how could the shoemaker do that? And the answer has to do with his one eye. He believed the Bible. And he's a shoemaker, and this beautiful lady came to him for a fitting for a shoe. And as he's measuring her foot for her shoe, he's kneeling on measuring her foot for a shoe, her robes opened up, and he glanced, gave her an intimate glance. I don't know exactly what he looked at, but it was an intimate look into her open clothes. And he was so taken aback by what he did that he then went into the next room and he took an awl, metal thing, and the eye that looked, he just stabbed it out. He stabbed his own eye out. He said, the scripture says, if your right eye offend you, put it out. That's what it says. No, I think that for us, we'd rather put the offense out and not the eye. But that showed you the trust he had in God. Shows you the trust he has in the Word of God. And shows you that based on that trust, why the mountain moved. Now, other people have moved mountains. But we don't have time to talk about that. And the fact that people today can move mountains is nothing. Joshua stopped the sun. Joshua stopped the sun. So, the key in Mark 11:23 here is not doubting in your heart. If you say to this mountain and not doubt in your heart, faith comes out of your heart. Faith is synonymous with believing in your heart and speaking what's in your heart. Faith is synonymous with believing and confessing. not doubting in your heart is the same as believing and confessing. That's how you and I got saved. We believed in our heart that Jesus was our Savior, and we spoke it out of our mouth. We confessed Him to be our Lord because we believe in our heart He died for us. And that's how we got saved. We spoke to the mountain of you and I going to hell, the mountain of you and I being under the dominion of Satan, who the Bible says is the God of this world. And is the God of this world to everybody who is not a believer, because believers know that He's a defeated God, that Jesus defeated Him and left us here to enforce that victory. So Jesus takes this spiritual law and He speaks into being, into existence, another spiritual law. He says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain and not doubt in your heart, you shall have what you say. Therefore, I say to you, now He's doing something for us. Therefore, I say to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. He's partnering with you and me. He's taking this universal spiritual law. He's taking His faith in God and He's speaking into existence a new law, or certainly a new prayer, which is for you and me. Jesus is saying, I am creating it. I'm speaking it into existence. I'm agreeing with you that what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you should have them. So every time you pray, Mark 11:24, every time you desire and you pray for it, you say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for this because here's a promise in the Bible that says I can have it. I pray for it and I believe that I receive it now because 11:24 says, when I pray for it, I believe I receive it now. When you do that, Jesus is in agreement and you and Jesus are in agreement and therefore it shall come to pass. So we have agreement in trusting God. We have agreement on this spiritual law that we should not doubt in our heart. And we have agreement that when you pray the prayer of faith, Jesus is agreeing with you. You know, Mark 11:25-26. The forgiveness. When you forgive others, God can partner with you by forgiving you. Matthew 7:1-2 says, Jesus says in Matthew 7:1-2, judge not, so you won't be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you mete out, the same measure will be measured back to you. So when you don't forgive, you're walking in judgment. You're saying, I judge that this person is so bad, I judge that this sin is so bad, that I'm not going to forgive them. And that measure of unforgiveness then comes back to you. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Partner with me. Because I, on the cross, I said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's what He wants you and me to do, is look at everybody and forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, because it's only in forgiving them that Jesus can partner with you. Unforgiveness is so terrible. I think a very dramatic example of unforgiveness, of how terrible it is for the unforgiving person, is this. It's rape. See? If, let's take a lady. If a lady gets raped, let's say somebody uses a knife or a gun and rapes her. She's raped. She had no say because of the weapon. Or somebody has more force. Whatever it is, she's raped. She didn't want to be raped, she's raped. And it's terrible. And it's natural for her to have anger, frustration, hatred, all these things come. Now let us say, the rape for her, the actual rape for her is not a sin. Because she didn't want to be raped. But once the person is raped, all the other emotions tend to come. And in the natural, we can understand them. But spiritually, these are sins. The frustration, the anger, the hatred, the unforgiveness, these are all sins. Now what happens is the rapist finishes and leaves. And perhaps it's a chance encounter. Perhaps this rapist never ever think of this woman again. He's gone about his life, where he'll eventually reap what he sows. But he's gone about his life. In the meantime, this person, with the natural consequences, is walking in fear and hurt and frustration and anger and hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness. And all those bind her up. And every day, she allows this rapist to hurt her, even though he's gone about his business, because she needs to break the cycle and forgiving the person. Of course, it's hard to do. You have to do it by faith. When people are hurt by anything, and it's really a significant emotional hurt, it's hard to do it. But if you're partnering with God, you have to do things God's way. And God's way is, by faith, you forgive the person. By faith, you forgive the person. And so you open your mouth and you say, you may not feel like it. Say, Father, because I love you, because your word says that in the name of Jesus, I forgive this person. In fact, you can say, from my heart, in the name of Jesus, I forgive this person. And then if the thoughts come back, next time you say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I have already forgiven this person. And now in Jesus' name, I bless them. And you keep doing that every time the thought comes back. You pray for them. Every time the thought comes back, you pray for them. And after a while, the emotions will go down and down and down. And you will, if you continue that, get to the point, through the grace of God, through the help of the Holy Spirit, where you've totally forgotten them. And if you ran into them, it would make no difference. There's a great story of a woman who was in the prison camps in World War II and was raped in particular, treated terribly by this sergeant, I guess. And she became an evangelist. And she was speaking one time and she looked down and there was the guy who had raped her and treated her so bad sitting in the congregation in front of her. But she had forgiven him and gotten over it so much that she could bless him, speak to him. If you partner with God and you hang on to God, then truly God can bring good out of any evil. And the difficult times you've gone through and are going through, God will take that and lift you to higher and higher levels, levels that you never thought about. The process of growth is trusting God, hanging on to God at all times, regardless of what life is trying to do to you. Life being basically the devil, demons, and evil. But you trust them. You keep speaking to the mountain. You keep believing that when you pray, you receive it. And one day, God will give you either what you prayed for or something way, way better. You'll either get your Mark 11:24 answer, but he always reserves the right to give you an Ephesians 3:20 answer. God is able to do for you exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond anything you dare ask, hope, or think. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Whatever you give comes back to you. So when you give forgiveness, forgiveness comes back to you. Make no mistake about it. Unforgiveness blocks your prayers. Scripture says if there's iniquity in your heart, God can't hear you. And many people have a wrong idea of what forgiveness is. A wrong way of thinking about forgiveness. When God forgives you and me our sins, he casts them into the sea of forgetfulness. He doesn't remember them anymore. And that should be our goal. And we get to the point where all the terrible things done to us, they are gone. Because we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Every day is a new day. Every day is a day that the Lord has made. And every time you confess your sins, you're washed clean as if you're a new creation all over again. So in summarizing these five verses in agreement, Mark 11:22, trust God. Trust God in the good times. Trust God in the bad times. Trust God regardless of what's happening, because as you trust Him, you know He will bring to pass the plans He has for you. And the plans He has for you are plans for good, not plans for evil. Jeremiah 29:11. As you trust God, then you realize you can speak to any challenge in your life, and the challenge must go. You can speak to cancer and curse the cancer, and it must shrivel up and go. You can speak to pain in your body, and it must go. You can speak to your body and tell your body that your youth is renewed as the eagle, and you can live out the number of your years. And as you continue to speak to mountains, keep in mind that Jesus did speak into existence, Mark 11:24, that He's in agreement with you, that every time you pray the prayer of faith, every time you say, Father, in the name of Jesus, this is what I desire, I'm praying for this, I believe I receive it now, and I know I shall see it. Every time you do that, you know Jesus is in agreement with you, and therefore it's much easier for you to speak and to act exactly as if you believe you have already received it. You continue to do that. As you continue to do that, you are letting the words of God abide in you. And you are dwelling in that place of trusting God. You're abiding in Him. His words are abiding in you. And John 15:7 says, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.